Morning, everyone. Our last Sunday, well, the last day of January, isn't it? And our last summer psalm for this series anyway is Psalm 123. So if you've got your Bible, Psalm 123, or your phones or whatever. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word, that you show us what you are like and you show us how we as your people are to respond. Guide us, we pray. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, whereabouts it is that you turn when you need help? I guess if it's simply some information that you need, that's pretty simple. Hey, Google. Did you get an answer? If you're a bit more old-fashioned, you could actually, you know, put something into a search engine or maybe even look it up on a book. Who knows? Can be done. Perhaps if you need some help with a handyman job around the house that's perhaps, you know, a bit outside of your normal skill set, YouTube, good place to look. Usually show you how to do it, and we'll be very patient with you. If you need to explain a second time, that's fine, or you could pause it and try it for yourself. But what about when the help that you need is more personal than just information? What about when life is really tough for you, when you know you're struggling? I guess for many people right throughout the whole world, this last year has been really tough. People have been through some terribly difficult times. And even apart from a pandemic, there are times when each of us can go through distress, difficulty, anguish, uncertainty, grief, suffering of one kind or another. And we know that things like Google and YouTube are really only going to be of very limited usefulness in that kind of situation. We need a person, someone to whom we can turn for help and support. Now, before we sort of dive into the passage, let me ask you, do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have a person, someone that you can turn to when you need help? Perhaps it's a family member, a husband or a wife, perhaps a parent or even a grandparent, perhaps a brother or a sister, or maybe it's a close friend, just someone you know, who knows what you like and not going to judge you, someone that you really trust. And perhaps the flip side of that question, are you that kind of person to someone else? Is there someone that you can come alongside to help? There are times when you need professional help. Maybe start with a GP or a specialist or someone who can, you know, help us to work through some of the stuff that's sometimes going on in our brains. Or perhaps sometimes the need is simply for someone to just come alongside us and maybe to read the Bible with us, to pray with us, just to be with us and support us. The writer of this psalm, Psalm 123, that we're looking at this morning, was in no doubt about where he was going to look for help or where he would turn when he needed that kind of strength. He says, I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Now, we don't really know who the writer of this psalm was. Like a number of others in this little part of the book of Psalms, it's simply headed a song of ascent. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I'll make some comments about that a bit later. Some of the others in this area, so the one before it and the one after it, are identified as Psalms of David, but not this psalm. So we don't know who wrote it, and we don't know what kind of circumstances he was going through that stirred him to write these words. Now I'm saying he, we don't even know for sure. Perhaps I'm making an assumption there. And indeed, they're words that any of us might well echo at times. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. So he looks to God. I lift up my eyes to you. Now, of course, the writer of this psalm knew perfectly well, as we do, that you cannot physically see God with your eyes. The bit earlier, Psalm 121, perhaps the best known of this little group of psalms, says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And he asks the question there, where does my help come from? And he gives his answer, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to you. Now, I don't want to read sort of too much into this, what really is a very poetic kind of way of speaking. But I think the sense of lifting our eyes to God, it's more than, you know, kind of like a quick glance towards God and perhaps just sending up a little prayer when things are not going too well for us. There's nothing wrong with those kind of arrow prayers shooting up to God. Please help me, Lord, right now. But I think to lift our eyes to God is just to have our focus on him. The direction of our gaze, if you like, is towards God. That's where we're looking. Isn't it all too easy, particularly in the midst of our problems and challenges, to be looking at the difficulties? We look at the problems, and perhaps we look to ourselves and we feel our own weakness, or perhaps we think we can do it, we've got our own strength. But to look to God. Not long ago, Heather and I were over at our son and daughter-in-law's place, and they were we just had dinner, if I recall correctly, and they were trying to wrangle the other two children through, you know, the routine of bath time and cleaning teeth and getting to bed, when six-month-old little Reuben decided it was time to wake up and it was time for him to have some attention, and his dad picked him up and was carrying him and trying to manage the others, and I was just kind of standing there doing nothing particularly useful, as I'm sometimes inclined to do. And his dad just passed Reuben over to me to hang on to him, which was fine for a while. And then he lifted his eyes to me. And you can almost kind of see the wheels turning, a bit like my dad, but older, but definitely not my dad. He wasn't happy, and within moments the facial expression changed and the jaw dropped and the tears started. I lift my eyes to you. How do we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord our God? He is the one in whom we find safety and security and help. And yet there are many distractions, aren't there? Our eyes wander so easily. Our gaze shifts in other directions. We kind of hope that we can manage it ourselves in our own strength. Or perhaps we just despair because we know we don't have the strength that we need in ourselves. How do we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord? There are obvious things, aren't there? And you don't really need me to tell you this. But reading, studying, meditating on the Bible, being together with other believers, whether it's on Sunday in a larger group like this or in a smaller group during the week, or even just one-on-one. And of course, prayer, actually speaking to God. There are plenty of distractions, aren't there, that will take our eyes elsewhere. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Now, obviously, the you is God. And here the writer really just makes one single statement about God: you who sit enthroned in heaven. But it's not primarily about place, is it? Some people have suggested that this heading for this and the other psalms, the Song of Ascents, means that these psalms were used by the worshippers. They made their way up to Jerusalem, hence the word ascent. That physical place there in Jerusalem, the temple that kind of symbolised the presence of God with his people. And yet, even people in Old Testament times understood that God's presence is never physically limited by a particular place. We don't have to be in a particular place in order to lift our eyes. It's not a particular place that we're looking at. It says he is enthroned in heaven. He's enthroned. There's only one kind of person that sits on a throne, isn't there? Who's that? The king, the ruler, the sovereign, the great one. And that's an important theme in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2 begins by speaking about how the kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, but the one enthroned in heaven, God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at these other human rulers. Remember when Jesus was arrested and he was brought before Pilate? What was the charge that was brought against him? It was the claim that he seemed to be making that he was a king. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asks Pilate. Jesus replies, "You said so." And then later, as Jesus is led away to the cross, a crown is put on his head, but it's a crown of thorns, mocking him. And even as he is put on the cross, that, you remember the sign put across the top of the cross? Again, mocking. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But it's the resurrection of Jesus that put an end to that mocking, or it should have done. In that brilliant passage from Philippians 2 that we used as a creed at the beginning of our service this morning, the Apostle Paul, he lifts his eyes to heaven. He says, "Therefore God exalted him," that is Jesus, "to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Exalted to the highest place, enthroned in heaven. Verse 2. I found this a bit surprising when I first read it and thought about it for a bit. "As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy." Now, it's a kind of little parable, isn't it? A bit like the parables that Jesus told. A parable about slaves and masters. And clearly there's a sense in which we are likened to slaves as God is likened to the master. Is that the way you think about God and your relationship with God? That, you know, we're just the little slaves and he's the master who can boss us around and tell us what to do? Is he a kind of a slave driver that bosses people around? That's not the way we tend to think about God, is it? We think about him as our saviour, our friend, our loving father. We call him Lord, and that's right that we do that. But that doesn't mean that he kind of looks down on us as being of no consequence. The word that the Bible translations use more often rather than slave is that word servant. Abraham, when he's speaking to God, refers to himself very humbly as your servant. The prophets in the Old Testament describe themselves as God's servant. You remember when Mary is told by the angel that she is to have a child who will be called the Son of God? Her response is simply, I am the Lord's servant. And when the Apostle Paul writes his letters to the churches that become part of God's authoritative word, the word of God, he simply identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Let me suggest just a few things that I think this little passage, parable about slaves and masters is teaching us. The first is our dependence upon God. A slave is totally dependent on the goodwill of their master or mistress, who may act with kindness, but may also act with harshness. A human master, a boss, a leader, a ruler, anyone who has power over other people may be benevolent towards those that are under them, but they may also be cruel, heartless, unpredictable, fickle, self-serving in the way they treat those under them. We know a bully when we see one. Many of us have experienced being bullied, or perhaps even have been guilty of it ourselves. We're dependent upon God, but he's not a bully. He's not a bully at all. He's not harsh or cruel or unkind, and we have absolute confidence in God's goodness and his kindness, his love, his mercy. And that's something that the following verse is going to expand on. Dependence upon God. Second thing about slaves in relation to their masters is humility. There is a power differential. Make no mistake about it. We do not lift up our eyes to God and make our demands that we expect him to fulfill for us. Not even a matter of asserting our rights. We have no rights. We have no entitlement before God. Humility. Think about the humility of Jesus as the divine Son of God. With all the power and divinity of God himself, he came into the world as a humble little baby. He lived among us as a man. He came as the Son to do the will of his heavenly Father, even when that obedience to the Father's will took him on a path of suffering and sacrifice. I mentioned that passage from Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of Jesus exalted to the highest place. But remember earlier in that passage, it speaks about Jesus as the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the model of humility that we ourselves are to emulate. I think the final thing about slaves and masters here is that the slave obeys the commands of the master. The slave does whatever it is that the master wants them to do. Now, at a human level, a slave has no choice about this. Whether or not he or she wants to, the slave does what they're told. But once again, thinking about Jesus and his relationship with God the Father, we see Jesus willingly obeying the Father's will, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, but out of love. Jesus explained that to his followers, and of course he modelled it for them. Do you remember that time when two of Jesus' disciples caused quite a consternation within the group when they asked Jesus if they could have the most preeminent positions in Jesus' kingdom, one on the right hand, one on the left hand? It's in Mark chapter 10. It says, Jesus called them together, all of them. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles rule it over them. They're bullies. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave, slave of all. And then Jesus makes that great statement about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, we're almost at the end of two verses. Don't despair. Keep going. There's still a little bit more, though, even on verse 2. Looking at the last part of verse 2. So, like a slave, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. And then the following verse is kind of the content of his prayer. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Do you notice the first part of the psalm is addressed to his fellow believers? They're sort of words of encouragement for them to join with him in looking to God for help in their distress. Now he speaks directly to God himself. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. It's a prayer for mercy. And it's a persistent prayer, isn't it? He says it twice. Lord, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. He's confident that God will act. God will act in his own timing. And at the end of verse 2, he stirs his fellow believers to keep looking to God till he shows us his mercy. Perhaps he needs to remind himself, as perhaps we sometimes need to be reminded, to keep on praying. Keep turning to God. Even when God perhaps seems to be taking his time to give us the answers that we're looking for. Praying for mercy. Not a list of demands telling God what he should do for us or even when he should do it. It's not, but it's not also begging an unwilling or reluctant benefactor to give us what we want. It's a prayer that we know will be answered, but in his own way and in his own timing. That's right at the very end of the psalm, in the last verse, that we gain a bit of an insight into the problem that caused the writer of this psalm to turn to God and to cry out for mercy. He says, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt for the proud. Now, we're not told exactly what form this contempt and ridicule took for him, but perhaps that just makes it easier for us to identify with these words. It's never easy being someone who really takes God seriously. It's about endurance. We've got to stick at it. He cries for mercy as he says, we've endured no end of contempt. We've endured no end of ridicule. Notice that he's saying we here, rather than the I that the psalm begins with. It's always going to be the case that those who are God's people will face opposition. But as God's people, it's not something that we face alone. We're in this together. It's the community of believers. It's the we who will find the strength for endurance together, together as we turn our eyes to the Lord our God. I mentioned before that some people think that these songs of ascent, as they're called, were used by the worshippers as they made their way up to the temple. There's also a theory that these psalms come from the time when the Israelites were returning from exile in Babylon. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, the people return and they begin rebuilding the city walls and the temple. And that book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, I don't know if it's a book that you're familiar with. It's an interesting read. It tells about the opposition and the ridicule that Nehemiah and his followers were facing. in Nehemiah chapter 2, we hear Nehemiah stirring the people. He says, come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And the people are full of enthusiasm. Let's start rebuilding, they respond. But then in the following verse, we hear about these not very nice people. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arab. It says they heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed them. What's this you're doing? They asked. And over a couple of chapters, the opposition mounts. In chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing on it would break down this wall of stones. But even in the midst of that mocking and contempt and ridicule, Nehemiah, he knew where to lift his eyes. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Look to God. Again, of course, we think of Jesus, how he was mocked and ridiculed, treated with contempt. Came as no surprise to Jesus. He warned his disciples that that would happen to him. He warned his disciples that it would happen to them in just the same way. The Son of Man, as Jesus called himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And Jesus warned his followers to expect just the same kind of treatment. But all the ridicule and the contempt, and indeed much worse, did not prevent Jesus from carrying out his Father's will. He didn't despair. He didn't give up. He endured to the end. The writer of this psalm, Psalm 123, he knew about endurance. Even when he could see no end in sight, he didn't stop trusting God. He didn't stop lifting his eyes to God. We've endured no end of ridicule and contempt, he cries. For us, today, as followers of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection for us is the guarantee that there will come an end. There will be an end to the ridicule and the contempt. There will come an end to the suffering and the grief and the hardship and the sadness of life and the difficulties that we face. The resurrection gives us assurance and hope. And as we turn to him, he is the one who gives us the strength to endure as we lift our eyes to him. Let's pray. Father, you know our circumstances. You know the distress of so many people in so many parts of the world at this time. You know what each one of us is going through, the difficulties that we may be facing. Help us, like the writer of this psalm, to be people who lift our eyes to you, who turn our eyes to you and put our confidence and our trust in you. Give us the strength to endure, even when there seems to be no end, in the knowledge that Jesus, our Saviour, has conquered death. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.